Good morning. Welcome back. Welcome back. Go ahead and find your seat. And while you do that, I just want to welcome you to week four in a series of messages that we've titled I Am. And you guys excited about what Pastor Ryan shared this morning? Yeah, yeah. It's a big deal when God shows up, because when God shows up, things change, lives change, people change, and that's exactly what we've been seeing over the course of the past 3 weeks. And if we saw God move then, I am convinced that he's just getting started, and we're going to see him move again. And all we've been doing, all we've been trying to do over the course of this series is let Jesus speak for himself. And so we've been looking at these iconic I am statements that Jesus made. And this isn't secondhand Jesus, or Jesus according to that weird, awkward, Bible-thumping aunt that shows up at all your family gatherings and tries to hyper-spiritualize everything. This isn't Jesus according to some soundbite or some opinion about Jesus that maybe you've heard over the course of your lifetime. This isn't Jesus that you heard about in church, perhaps. This is Jesus according to himself. This is Jesus telling us exactly who he is, and in his own words. And I'm here to say that what he says, it's powerful, it's dynamic, and it's controversial. And the reason why I say that it's controversial is because Jesus is not an extension of an old way of life. Jesus is the start of an absolutely brand new way of life. Jesus is not the continuation of something old. He's the start of something new. Can I get an amen? All right. You guys are awake this morning, and it's good to be here with you in the house of God. So if you have your Bible with you, I'm going to be in John chapter 14, and we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 6. So go ahead and turn there, and this is what Jesus says. Listen to what he says. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And isn't that just like Jesus? He's talking to people in trouble, and he just says, stop, stop. Like, don't be troubled. And we're like, wait a second, Jesus. Some of these things that we're experiencing today, they're troubling, they're challenging. But he goes on to say, he says, believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going, Lord, Thomas said. And Thomas is a skeptic. Thomas is a lot like some of us. Thomas had questions. Thomas is a reasonable individual. And here's what Thomas says. He says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And this is the kicker. Jesus bottom lines it. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I want to give you a little bit of context before we dig into what Jesus is saying here. And in order to do that, in order to understand what Jesus is talking about and why he's saying, do not be troubled, and why he's saying what he's saying at this point, you kind of have to rewind to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, if you recall, Jesus was having a meal with his closest friends. You could say these were the guys that he loved the most, and he's eating with them, and he begins telling them what's going to unfold. And in essence, what he's saying is, get ready. He's saying, get ready. Things are about to get tense. You're about to embark on a season of uncertainty. And some of us here today, you are right smack dab in the middle of a season of uncertainty. And he says to his friends, and by the way, one of you's a sellout. One of you's going to sell me out, and you're going to put some things in motion. And what you're going to do is you're going to facilitate the conflict that's been brewing and building between Jesus and political leaders and Jesus and religious leaders through the course of his ministry. And Jesus is saying it's all going to come to a head. And what he's really talking about is that it's only a matter of time before Jesus is murdered. And he's telling his friends, when this unfolds and when you see this happening, you're going to be shook. It's going to shake you to the core. It's going to open up this season of uncertainty, and you're going to feel like you have more questions than answers. Tell me you haven't been there. And you're going to be angry and emotionally wrecked, and you're going to feel disturbed and upset and wonder, and you're going to be wondering, was it worth it? Was any of what I was doing worth it? And so you have to remember, when Jesus spoke these words, the verdict, like the ultimate verdict on him, was still out. You know, his disciples had been following him around for 3 years, and they saw Jesus empty communities. I mean, entire cities would flood the places where Jesus spoke. They saw Jesus heal sick people and bring dead people back to life. They saw Jesus multiply resources to feed multitudes. They saw Jesus do things that they had not seen anyone else do. They saw Jesus make moves that seemed like Jesus had the bandwidth to change not just people's lives, but to change the world. And all that to say, as these guys did life with Jesus for 3 years, over the course of that time, they built expectations as to what Jesus' next move was going to be. And so when he starts saying things like, hey, the time has come and I'm going to go away to a place where you can't come, and he starts really mapping out the course of his murder and the road, the way that he has to take, and he's letting them know that it's getting closer to the time when he has to die and that he's not going to defend himself, he's just going to surrender, they're shook. And here's why they're shook. I think they're shook for the same reason that you and I get shook. They're shook because it's hard to accept an outcome that you don't expect. And I'm convinced that every disappointment in my life, by in some way, shape, or form, has been the result of an outcome that just did not match my expectation. And I think, so here's where I'm at. Disappointment comes. It comes when you put all your trust in that person and then they abandoned you. Disappointment comes when that child you raised starts embarking on a pathway that you think is just destructive, and they're living a lifestyle that you don't approve of, and they're making decisions that are challenging you as a parent and making you feel like a failure. I think disappointment comes when what you put all of your time and your effort and your energy into doesn't deliver what you thought it was going to deliver. Disappointment comes whenever we receive an outcome that doesn't match the expectation that we had. And for some of these guys, like you look at a guy like Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' followers. He's a friend. He was hard as nails. When things got hot, so did Peter. When things came at Jesus and people came at Jesus, if you remember, some short time after this, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and it's getting hot. Heat is on Jesus, and Peter pulls out his sword and starts chopping people up. And Jesus says, no, that's not the plan. The plan is surrender. And he refocuses Peter. So Peter, in the back of his mind, what he had as far as what Jesus' next move was going to be, Jesus was a revolutionary that was going to take out the enemy, usher in a new world order, and assume the role as king in this new world order. But look, I'm here to tell you that Jesus, he did not come to live up to my expectations. He did not come to live up to his disciples' expectations. And he did not come to live up to your expectations. He came to outstrip them entirely. He didn't come to give us an alternative that would improve our quality of life. He came to give us a gateway that would give us a way out of our old life and give us a way into a brand new life. Amen? And so what he's saying here, what Jesus is saying to his friends is, I'm going to make a way for you that's unlike any other way that you've ever followed. And because it's not an extension of an old way of life, and because it's the ushering in of a new way of life, it's not going to meet your expectations. It's going to outstrip them entirely. It's going to destroy them. It's going to challenge you at the core. And now here's the paradox of Jesus, as I understand it, is Jesus, he exceeds our expectations by refusing to live up to our expectations. And the reason being is Jesus knows something that we ourselves don't know. And what I think makes Jesus just entirely amazing to me is that he uses the most unlikely plans and circumstances to accomplish the greatest purpose. He uses the most ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You've got to remember, he's talking to, these are his friends. And I'm telling you, if you put them on paper, you're like, Jesus, man, you're running with the wrong crowd. I mean, first off, you got a tax collector on your team. Tell me that doesn't give you angst, and I apologize wholeheartedly if you work for the IRS. That's not where I'm going with that. But that makes me nervous because I don't fully understand it. He's got people on his team that are hot and heavy-handed. They get angry. They get upset. They've got a track record. They've got red in their ledger. They've made mistakes. These are guys that if they showed up and applied for a job, they probably wouldn't get it. But they were Jesus' first-round draft picks, and he's empowering these ordinary, less than ordinary in so many ways, people to do an extraordinary thing, to carry an extraordinary message. And just a little bit of background about Jesus. Jesus was from a really small town. Remember the town that Jesus was from? It's called Nazareth. And if you zoom in on Nazareth, what you'll find is it was a no-name place filled with no-name people. And Jesus, when he came out the gates, when he launched his ministry and he came marching out of Nazareth and he preached his first message, the opinion about Jesus' ability to speak was he preaches fire. He preaches with authority. He preaches with an authority that doesn't match the background from which he hails. He hails from a town with little to no influence, yet he has huge influence. He preaches, yet he comes from a town that has no voice, little to no voice, and Jesus has a big voice. Jesus was from Nazareth. It's a small rural town. If you were in the process of moving, which we were recently, you're thinking about zip codes, and you're like, oh, that's the right zip code. And tell me there's not zip codes that you would just avoid, and I'll tell you you're lying. But Jesus doesn't avoid the zip codes that we avoid. He presses in and he changes things, but that we'll leave that for another day. Nazareth didn't have the right zip code. And if you're talking school district, they probably didn't even have one. Okay, so if you were house hunting, you avoid Nazareth. Nazareth was that town that you know, if you've ever been on a road trip and you go through that town and you're looking around and you're like, what? Like, is this a town? I don't know if this is a town or not a town. And then you see that one restaurant and it's always an Italian restaurant. And then you get to the city limits and whoever's in the car, you're like, man, that is a depressing place. I don't know why anyone would want to live there, let alone how do they live there? And let's never go back. Like, Nazareth was that town. And so the job opportunities were there, didn't have the nice neighborhoods that we're often looking for, and it just wasn't the place. And so the beat on the street for a town like Nazareth, here's what it was. It was, can anything good come out of it? Is it capable of producing anything that's worth talking about? And that's where Jesus hailed from. That's where he got his start. And so when Jesus, as he's laying out his plans, I have to believe that his disciples were kind of going back to that moment. His followers, one of them was a guy that when his brother came to him and said, hey, let's follow Jesus, he literally said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he became one of Jesus' closest followers. I have to believe they're going back there and saying, can anything good come of the way that Jesus is telling us he's going to take? And I am convinced that some of us here this morning, you are caught in a proverbial Nazareth. And you're wondering, can my situation produce? Can it yield anything good? Can anything good come from my circumstance or my situation? Can anything good come from the divorce that I just went through? Can anything good come from the level of depression and anxiety and isolation that I feel? Can anything good come from the broken relationship that I have with my kids? Can anything good come from unemployment or the fact that my financial world is completely falling apart? And you're wondering, can anything good come from where I'm at today? Can anything good come from this diagnosis? Can anything good come from getting cut from the team or being just at an awkward stage in life where you're not sure which way's forward, which way's up? Can anything good come from this dead-end road that I feel like I'm traveling on? When Jesus' disciples heard that Jesus himself was going to take a pathway that led him right to his own execution, they were thinking the same thing. Can anything good come from what Jesus is about to do? And I am here to tell you, if you haven't heard, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is fully capable of making a way where there is no way. And that the way he's going to take, the way he ends up taking, it looks like a dead end. Anyone who saw this saw it as a dead end. And what he's telling his disciples and what he's telling us, he's saying, when you see me take that road, and when you see me apprehended and arrested and put in chains, and when you see me condemned to die, and when you see me mocked and beaten and scorned and made fun of, and when you see me marched bloodied through the streets of Jerusalem, when you see me hanging on that cross, when you see me dying and proclaiming that it is finished, when you see all of this unfolding, and when you see me pronounced dead, and when you see them lay me in the tomb, everything in you is going to want to focus on your circumstance and the pain that you're experiencing and the fact that it seems like there is no way out, that this is an ultimate dead end. But when you see that unfolding, take heart, do not be troubled, because I'm doing something. I'm going to use what looks like a blockade as a breakthrough. I'm going to use what looks like a dead end as a doorway, and when it feels like your life is over, it's just beginning. Amen? Look, these guys thought they were gearing up to hear some quaint closing remarks about Jesus' life. They're gearing up for his funeral. That's basically what he's telling them. And so they were gearing up to read the epitaph, but Jesus was gearing up to open a doorway to eternal life. That's what Jesus was up to. So Jesus was up to exceeding their expectations, not meeting them. Had Jesus met their expectations, you and I would be sitting here hopeless. Do we get that? Do we see that? So listen to what Jesus says in verse 1. He says, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Look, what looks like a dead end in Jesus, it becomes a doorway that gets flung open. Because he spent 3 days in that tomb, and 3 days later, he kicked the hinges off of that tomb door, and he flew open the gates of heaven. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus was gearing up for. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said he had to go away. And that's why Jesus in this moment is saying, don't be troubled. Relax. I got this. It's going to be okay. And the reason why that roadblock ends up turning into our rescue is because Jesus is making a way out. He's making a way out of whatever dead-end road you feel like you're trapped on, whatever dead-end life you feel like you're living, whatever dead-end circumstance you feel like you're stuck in. He's making a way out because Jesus is the way out. He's the breakthrough you're looking for. He's the change that your life demands. He's the way out of your old life and into an absolutely brand new life. A life that frankly you've only ever begun to dream of. And that's because Jesus, through his death and resurrection, turns dead ends into doorways. He turns blockades into breakthroughs. And he turns the trouble in your life into a turnaround. He's talking to people who are in trouble here. And he's not pretending like everything's going to be okay. He's not offering false hope and unbridled optimism. That's not what Jesus offers us. He's offering a hope that we can hold on to. But what he's saying is, I get it. I understand. The road you're on right now, the way you're following right now, is not leading to the outcome that you expected. What you thought was promising then really just seems like a pipe dream now. And maybe you recently got laid off, or you got cut from the high school team or the college team, or you submitted an application for a job or for something, and you've been faced with feeling rejected. Or maybe your marriage is falling apart, or you feel isolated. Or perhaps you've been in church your whole life, and the faith that you feel like you had, it's dissolved, it's disintegrated, it's disappeared some way along the line. And at this point in your life, you feel like maybe you never believed in the first place. And I know, you want to focus on your circumstances, but Jesus is offering a way out of that trap. The pain that you're experiencing today does not have to define you. And in fact, Jesus can use it as a pathway to the promise that he has secured for you. Look, there's not one of us here today that has to go another day being defined by your past or your circumstances or the mistakes that you've made or the failure that you know you had a hand in or anything that you've ever done. There's not a person here today that has to feel like they have all the right answers or has to feel like they have to have it all put together before they engage in a relationship with God. Because Jesus is providing a way for people like us, people who do have a past, people who do feel broken, people who can't find their way forward on their own, to have a way out. And all you have to do is trust Jesus, because Jesus is the way out. He's the way out of the stereotype. He's the way out of the shame. He's the way out of the guilt. He's the way out of the regret. He's the way out of the failure. And he's inviting you to come exactly as you are. Right answers or wrong answers, good, bad, or ugly, exactly as you are, and to trust him, because he himself is the way out. But he's not just the way out of the old life that you feel trapped in, that you're struggling to survive in. He's also the way into a brand new life. Listen to what he says in verse 2. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not," I love the honesty of Jesus, "I would have told you." So if something wasn't going to be, Jesus just says, "Hey, I'll bottom line that for you. I'll let you know." But he says there's a lot of room in his Father's house. That's what he's talking about. There's space. There's area. There's room. And there's room for broken people. There's room for people who don't have it all put together. There's room for people who are courageous enough to confront themselves and come to the conclusion that every way I've tried has failed. There's room in Jesus' house. And he says, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you." Can you see? Can you see how much Jesus loves people? Can you see that here? That's what I believe is here. When he says there's room in his house, he's saying there's room for people. He's saying that he loves people so much that he's making room for them. He's creating space for them. He's inviting them in because Jesus is the way in. And there's room for absolutely everybody. No matter where you come from, no matter where you've been or where you think you're going, rich, poor, regardless of what you have or don't have, regardless of how much regret or shame or guilt you're carrying around, today it doesn't matter. When Jesus says he's going to prepare a place, hear what he says. He's saying he's going to risk everything to make a way into a relationship with God for people who don't deserve a relationship with God. He's making a way in for people who have fear, who have disappointments, people who are needy, people who have nothing more to offer than just a long list of mistakes. Can you see that? That Jesus is making a way for people like us to have a relationship with God. And all you have to do is be courageous enough to admit that you can't find your own way forward. And I think if you spend enough time being quiet, you'll realize that everything you've tried, it might have worked for a season, but every way we try ends up hitting a dead end. And here's why it ends up hitting a dead end. And here's why it's hard to admit that our ways don't work. It's hard to admit because what we're looking for is validation. But when I admit that I'm wrong, what I get, what I create in my own life is vulnerability. Deep vulnerability. So I'm looking for validation. I don't want vulnerability. And what Jesus is saying is be courageous. Follow me. Admit that you're wrong. Admit that your way doesn't work. Get vulnerable. Because it's through our vulnerability that Jesus will give us victory. It's through our vulnerability that Jesus will give us the unconditional validation and approval and love that we've been looking for in people and in things and in places and in track records and in success, whatever it is that we've tried. And I think to some degree, everyone in this room is dealing with a level of insecurity. And either you're aware of it or you're not. But I believe that all of us, we're grappling with it. We're fighting with it constantly. And the reason why we're fighting with it, I believe, is because He's created us for unconditional approval. He's created us for unconditional love. He's created us for unconditional acceptance. Not that we're good at giving it, but we're supposed to be the recipients of it. And that He is the driving force behind it. He is the giver of ultimate acceptance, ultimate approval, ultimate validation, ultimate love. And until we find that, until we find it in Jesus, we're going to pull out all the stops and nothing is going to be off limits. And here's what I think. Here's what I think about my life at times, and here's what I think about some of the people out there's lives at times, and maybe you can relate. I think sometimes I'm busy staging my life rather than living it. And what I mean is, what I'm trying to do is create a stream. Maybe it's on social media that broadcasts to the world that everything's okay and that I'm worthy of your approval. And I'm looking for likes and I'm looking for comments and I'm looking for high fives and I'm busy staging my life instead of living it. And I think you might be able to relate to this one if you can't relate to that one. I think some of us, self-included, we're staging our kids instead of raising them. Here's what I mean. And just go there with me if you have kids. You've had the day of days where you felt like strangling someone that's little and defenseless, someone that God, right? Here we go. God appointed you to lead them. God appointed you to lead them, and you're like, oh, man, I'm done. You're at the end of your rope, and you're the decibel level of your voice seems to have exceeded a level, and now your kids are reminding you that you're yelling at them. Been there? I've been there, and I've done that. In the day, it's been one thing after the other, where it's, I can't even make this stuff up. I don't know where you guys are at. I'm at the end of my rope, and I'm yelling, and I'm screaming, but I want approval. And so what I'm going to do at the end of the day, I'm going to rally them around, and we're going to have some cute time together, and maybe they'll get dolled up. And what I'm going to ask them to do is just sit down and shut up one last time, because I got to get a pic of this. Lean in and smile, all 100 of you. I got a lot of kids. Because you're not going to fit if you don't lean in, but I need you to smile, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to stream this to the world, and the world's going to see it, and what they're going to do is they're going to approve of me. They're going to tell me that I'm killing it as a parent, and in my heart of hearts, I know that I'm not. You been there? We need approval. We want approval. Jesus knows. He knows this about you. He knows that you need acceptance. He knew that those disciples gathered in that upper room, gearing up for the worst case scenario. He knew that they need full love, full acceptance without condition. That's what he was securing for them in dying and in being raised from the dead. And he knows. Here's what he knows about you, and here's what he knows about me, that until we find it, we will exhaust ourselves through any means necessary to get it. And you'll be caught on repeat, just trying to find in people what people are never able to deliver. Look, I'll just level with you. There are some people in my life that I've looked to for unconditional approval and acceptance, and I'm going to tell you why it's crazy. They don't even like themselves some of the time. Like, how silly is that to turn to someone who's not even convinced that they have any worth whatsoever? They don't like themselves most of the time, and I'm trying to get a level of approval out of them that's never going to deliver. It's like trying to squeeze water out of a rock, for goodness sake. Like, just stop doing it. You don't have to do that anymore. In Jesus, that search, that journey can be absolutely over, because Jesus is the way into a relationship with God. And because it's a relationship with God, in Jesus, you can have full access to unconditional love, unconditional acceptance, unconditional approval. Can you hear me, church? Can I get an amen? And here's what that ultimately means. God's love for you, even though you think it might be, and you want to go down that road and pretend like it is, it's never based on your performance. Did you hear that? God's love for you, God's love for me, is never based on our performance. It's not something that you can earn. It's not something that you can work to keep. It's based on Jesus' righteousness. It's based on a relationship with Jesus. It's based on Jesus' finished work. Look, the people in your lives, you've experienced this. They validate you, and here's why. Because they can get something out of you. You're able, in the moment you stop delivering whatever, and that something could be anything. It could be anything under the sun, but the moment you stop delivering is the moment they stop validating you. And this is what I've experienced in my life, and I know you've been there. People validate us because we improve the quality of their lives. But God doesn't operate like this, because there's not a person in this room, even collectively, we cannot even come close to beginning to improve the quality of God's life. He's perfect. And so he doesn't operate like this. He doesn't have to. He's not interested in getting something from you as much as he's interested in giving something to you. And he validates us based on Jesus' finished work and our relationship with Jesus. Look, Jesus is the way in. And listen to what he says in verse 3. He says, "If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself." So that season of uncertainty that you're in, it comes to a close. That doubt that you have, it has an end. Whatever you're going through has an expiration date, but in Jesus, your relationship with God does not, nor does your life. And he goes on to say that the reason why he's doing this is so that we can be where he is also. And he caps it off with this iconic statement. And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He is settling the matter. He is offering a bottom line for people who need bottom lines. And here's what he's saying, that he is the only way. He is the only one capable of ending your search, my search, for love, approval, and acceptance. Because Jesus is the only way to God. And in Jesus can we find what we absolutely need, what we've all been searching for all along. You're not going to find unconditional love and acceptance and validation anywhere or in anyone outside of Jesus. And when Jesus says that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, he's point blank saying there's only one way to God. That can be hard to hear. That's a heavy hitter. That's an explicit claim. He's saying, "I am the only way that you can get there." But hear me on this. If you're not convinced that Jesus has anything to offer, please don't let this trip you up. Don't get tripped up on the fact that Jesus is making an exclusive claim to be the only way to God. That is what he is doing. But Jesus, because Jesus is the way to God, the way to God is the most inclusive thing that exists, in that through Jesus, anyone can have access to God. Jesus is the way in. Hear me when I say this. Try to believe this about the people in your life. He's the way in for murderers and racists and criminals. criminals and addicts and people who have hurt you and maimed you and let you down. He's the way in for you. And frankly, if I'm honest with myself, I've let a bunch of people down. I've done that this week. I'll probably do it later today. I'll probably do it tomorrow and every day until Jesus comes back. He's a way in for people like us. People who've ruined marriages, ruined relationships, struggled to raise kids, people who've caused pain and heartache. But hear this. Because Jesus is the only way to God, anyone can have access to God. Because Jesus is the only way of God, because of Jesus, anyone can have a relationship with God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is hope for anyone? I believe that. I believe that Jesus is still in the business of changing lives and rescuing people. And taking people who are far from Him and bringing them home from Him. Taking people who have hit rock bottom. And these are people that you know. And I believe that He can take the trouble that they're in, the trouble that we're in, and He can create a turnaround. Look, hear this. Hear this. Because Jesus is the way in, His love for you, it's never based on your performance. It's not based on your past. It's not based on your future. It's not based on any mistake you've made or any success you've had. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you have to work hard to keep. It's something that you have full access to in Jesus. Look, God's love for you, it's perfect, it's rich, and it became fully accessible the moment that you turned your life over to Jesus. It's not going to get any bigger or better than it already is. God fully loves you. He fully accepts you. And because Jesus is the way in, hear this. You do not have to worry about ever being cast out. Tell me you haven't worried about that. I know I have. But because Jesus is the way in, because this rests on Jesus' perfect performance, you don't have to worry about ever being cast out. Because Jesus is the way in, anyone can have a relationship with God. And in a few minutes, what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate what Jesus did to become the way out of our old life. The way out of that horrible pattern, that repetitive pattern that's led us down dead end after dead end. We're going to celebrate the way that Jesus became a way out of our old life and how He became the way into a new life. We're going to celebrate how Jesus became the way out of separation, absolute separation from God, and the way into an intimate relationship with God. And here's how we're going to do that. We're going to do that through communion. And so during our last song, I'm inviting you to come up and partake of the bread and the juice that's on either of these tables. And the bread, don't forget, it represents Jesus' broken body so that you could be made whole. And the juice, it represents Jesus' shed blood. The way that Jesus poured His blood out was absolutely emptied so that people like us could be made full, so that people like us could experience fullness of life. And when we take communion, here's what we're declaring as followers of Jesus, as people who have rested their hope and their trust in Jesus. What we're saying is that Jesus made a way where there was no way, that Jesus is the only way into a relationship with God, but that anyone, absolutely anyone, can have a relationship with God. So if you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus, don't forget that when you gave your life to Him, His love for you became full in your life. He can't love you any more than He already does. You're a child of God, and the blood of Jesus, it's enough to cover you and all of your sin. Not just some of it, absolutely all of it. It's enough to cover all of your shame and all of your guilt and all of your brokenness. Look, Jesus is the way into a relationship with God, and Jesus was enough for you then, and he's enough for you now, and he's going to be enough for you tomorrow. And maybe you're here today and you haven't heard this in a while. Maybe you're in a season where you just feel like you're separated from God, where somewhere along the lines, the faith that you had, it just went away. It dropped dead somewhere, and you're not even sure where, or you're not even sure why. Or maybe you've made a series of decisions lately, and you just feel dirty and ashamed, like you can't approach God anymore. Or maybe you're ashamed of the lifestyle that you're living. Look, if you're here today and you feel like somewhere along the lines your relationship with Jesus took a turn because of something you did, you're going to have an opportunity to come up here during our last song and recommit your life to Jesus. Let Jesus turn today into a turning point. And if you have any doubt in your mind as to what Jesus would say to you if today was your last day and you had to stand before him, I'm inviting you, come forward. Come forward and you'll have an opportunity to talk with and pray with our elders and allow today to be a turning point. And I want to invite our elders to come up to the front of the church right now. And as they're coming up, I believe that some of you, you're here today and you've been on a journey. You've been searching. You've been trying to find the way, the right way to live your entire life. And you've tried every option that you can think of. And right now you're in a season of uncertainty. You don't know how it's going to play out. You don't know what the road leading forward is going to actually lead to. The expectation you had just died somewhere along the way. And the verdict, just like the verdict about those disciples' future was pending before Jesus paid it all, the verdict for your life is pending. And just like Jesus met his disciples and he meets us today, just like he met them amidst their uncertainty, he is ready to meet you amidst yours and render the verdict that your heart, that your soul, that your life has been craving since you've been alive. And I believe that Jesus wants to meet you right here today. And I believe that today is your opportunity to give your life to Jesus, to surrender your life to Jesus. And I believe that Jesus, he's prepared a place for you. I believe that today could be your turning point. I believe that today could be you taking Jesus up on his offer to give you a way out of the dead-end life that you're living and a way in to a life-giving relationship with God. I believe that today, if you surrender your life to Jesus, you will have full access to an unconditional love, an unconditional approval, and an unconditional validation. And that's what you've been looking for all along. Because in Jesus, here's what you become. You become fully forgiven, you become fully loved, and you become fully accepted. So if you're ready to take a step of faith, to be courageous enough to admit that you can't do it on your own, during this last song, I'm inviting you, come up here. You don't have to leave here with the uncertainty that you came here with. You can settle your standing before God today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you because we know the truth about ourselves, and we know how unlovely we can be, and we know all about the mistakes that we've made. And Jesus, we know that there's pain in our lives, and some of it's inflicted on us by other people, and some of it we've inflicted on ourselves because we've made some really bad decisions. And Jesus, you've seen through all of that. And you didn't just come to declare God's love for people. You fully demonstrated it when you walked to Calvary and you carried that crossbar that held all of our shame and all of our guilt and all of our anxiety and all of everything that we've ever dealt with. And ultimately it held all of our sin that separated us from you, that separated us from God. And Jesus, you carried it for us. And you died a death that we deserve so that we could have a life that we don't deserve. And Jesus, 3 days later, you kicked the hinges off of the door of the tomb. And you arose victorious. And you ushered in the turning point, the change, the new life that the entire universe was dying to see. And Jesus, I believe that there are people here today that want to know you and they want to love you back. And I'm praying that you give them the courage to come forward during this last song. Give them the courage to walk out of their old life and into a new life in you. Jesus, I know you can do it. I'm praying that you would break down the barriers that stand between you and them. Welcome them home, Jesus. God, we love you for what you've done. We cannot wait to see you face to face. Amen. Let's take communion.